I'd like to welcome everyone here tonight. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest. Thank you for coming out. I'm very grateful and thankful for the opportunity to have to speak before you. I hope the lesson that I have prepared is one that's beneficial not only to you, but to me and everyone who hears it. It's a question I've got up here. How much is it worth to you? You know, I was thinking about larger things when I came up with the question, but the more I've thought about it today and last night, and even just a few minutes ago, you know, that's a question we ask ourselves probably 20 or 30 times a day. And you're probably thinking, huh, really? Well, before we eat something, do I have to exercise later? How much is that chocolate pie worth to me? Or I'm going to put gas in my car, or I'm going to go somewhere and do something, or I'm going to work out. Do I want to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning? Is it worth it to me to do that? Or is it buying something, a car? Do I want to get a really expensive car? Is it worth paying the money for it? Or am I going to get a little cheaper car? You know, one of the greatest things about having children is to observe them. My children don't know this, but I do a lot of observing and a lot of thinking. My son, for instance, he really wanted something really bad, and we said, sure, you have money, you go buy it. So we went to Target one day, and he walked in, we found the item that he wanted, he looked at it, he studied it, he thought about it, he decided it wasn't worth spending his money out of his wallet on, and we left Target not purchasing anything. Now, if Daddy would have paid for it, he'd have loved to have had it. But when it became a choice where he had to make a decision on what it was worth to him, it wasn't worth it to him. And these are decisions we make over and over and over again in our lives, no matter what it is, whether it be a job or financial decision. Millennials. I love millennials. My wife cracks up about all the things that I talk about millennials. You're a millennial. I'm sorry. I'm just amazed. I'm very curious. One of the things I've noticed that millennials are wanting smaller everything, not wanting to spend a whole lot of money on stuff, and I think that's a great thing. And because they've decided that big houses aren't worth it to him, this whole tiny home movement and smaller car and just different things. So we're all making these decisions on how much things are worth to us. How much is being a Christian in the kingdom of God worth to you? How much is obedience to God worth to you? What price are you willing to pay for that? There's a man that had to make that decision. He had a choice that he had to make. His name's Abraham. Abraham had a son. Abraham had a son that was an only begotten son, actually. A son that he waited 99 years to hear about and 100 years to get. See, Abraham had a decision to make. Let's look at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, 1 through 8. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between you and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of the multitudes of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after and throughout your generations, an everlasting covenant. To God and to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you and your descendants after you the land that you're sojourning, all the land of Cana, for you in everlasting possessions, and I will be their God. God is here. He's telling Abraham about all the great things that he's going to give him with children and nations and blessing. The only problem is he's 99 years old and he's got one son and it's not with Sarah. He's 99. Now I don't know what's going through his head. But I imagine he believed God. Probably didn't understand how it was all going to work out, being 99 and all. But he knew it was going to come. And then jumping down to verse 15, then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai. Now, My sister-in-law is named Sarah. Now, I don't call her that. Her name is Sarai to me. She gets married here in a couple months. And I told her at that point we would call her Sarah. So just letting you know my relationship there. But it's Sarai, your wife. You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of the nation. The kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God that Ishmael might live before thee. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for your everlasting covenant for your descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. You shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will be established with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you at this season next year. Wow. 99 years old, and you're told you're going to have a baby. And you're going to be 100 years old. Here's the amazing thing about this. Not only was it a miracle here, but can you imagine what is going on through Sarah and Abraham's mind? How many nights do you think they talked about having a child? How many days do you think they might have prayed about having a child? You know, they probably did that, I don't know, in their 40s, 30s, 50s, 60s. Don't you think they might have probably decided this was not going to happen for them? But at 99 years old, they're told they're going to have a child. I can't imagine the emotion. Well, emotion to laugh. To know how impossible this was. Yet it was going to be made possible. How precious do you think this child was to Abraham and to Sarah? How precious do you think they looked at it? How important do you think this child was to them? Skip over to Genesis chapter 21, 1 through 6. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived, bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when the son of Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. You see, being a wife in this day, not being able to give an heir or a child would have been very difficult for a female to encounter. And here she was able to have a child and was able to give an heir at 99 years old. This was very important to them. I can't imagine the emotion that they would have had. I can't imagine how joyful it would have been. I can't imagine how exciting this would have been to have gotten this child after so many years of not having a child. I would imagine that this would have been the most important possession they would have had of anything that they had. And Abraham in his day was a wealthy man. I can't ask him, but I'm pretty sure if he could have given up anything and everything for this child, I bet he would have. But if you skip over another chapter, to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's going to have to decide something very, very important. going to have to make a decision that's very important to him, and one I think is going to be more difficult sometimes than as we read this text to understand. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer them there on a burnt offering on the one of the mountains is which I tell you. Wow. You've just asked me to give up my son, who I've waited 99 years for. You've asked me to give up this son, to go take him and give a burnt offering and take him. I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's head at this time. I can't imagine the thought that was going through his mind. I can't even imagine how difficult this must have been. He probably didn't sleep that night. But Abraham was committed to God. He was committed to following God. He had faith in God. As mentioned in Hebrews, he had great faith in God. And I don't know what he thought beyond this, because the text doesn't tell us. But I believe he knew all things were possible and God had a plan. And one of the greatest things here that I notice in the text is he does not question God. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took the two of his young men with him and Isaac and his sons, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place in which God had told him. He didn't even put it off till lunch or the evening. God told him to do it the next day, and he got up early in the morning and he did it. And he obeyed God. Because obeying God was the ultimate thing to Abraham. You know, it's interesting. I'm going to show you a map. Now, I want to put up here, I don't know the exact spot in which this took place. So when I put this up here and I've got an exact location, that doesn't mean that's the exact location. But most scholars think that Mount Moriah, and I put a modern day Google map up here, is right where the Temple Mount would have been. And most scholars think that that is probably where Isaac was taken, and that's the location right now, right at that spot. That's a modern-day Google picture. I didn't know that until I studied this. I find that very interesting. Let's read on. Verse 4, and on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son and took his hand and the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. 3 days journey. Abraham probably thinking the whole time, can I go through with this? Can I actually kill my son? You know, that must have been a burden on his heart like you have never had before. Not only killing the son, but the son whom his wife, you know, loves more than anything. And we don't even know they even had a conversation. Probably thinking, how am I going to explain this to her when I get home? And the child that I have longed for 99 years and got when I was 100. Yet what did Abraham do? He proceeded on. He knew what was commanded of him, and he was willing to pay the price of being obedient to God. Verse 7, and Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac doesn't know what's about to go on here. I don't know how old he is. There's all kinds of debates on his age. I think he's younger than older. But I guarantee he's not dumb. And he begins to figure out, we're going to do a sacrifice. We got everything we need, but we don't have the animal that we're going to do this with. And so he begins to ask his father. I find it interesting in verse 8 then, his father answers almost with confidence. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And I'm sure that appeased Isaac. All right. God says it's going to be, so we're going to go on. Verse 9. And then they came to the place in which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there. He arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar at the top of the wood. Now, there's a lot that is not said right here. I can see them building everything that you need to do the sacrifice. Isaac's helping. They're getting the wood. They got everything ready to go. Abraham's 100 years old or older. It didn't say how old, however old Isaac is. He's 100 plus that. I haven't hung out with a lot of 100-year-old people. But I'm assuming that they're probably not in the most physical fit shape to be running around. And if he's a young lad, if he's 12, if he's 18, if he's 10, I don't know. But I'm pretty sure he's stronger and faster than his father. It's interesting to me, the text almost concludes either A, he was by his dad and his dad just bound him really quick, or B, Isaac is willingly letting his father do this. But whatever the case, I can't imagine that for about 5 seconds that Isaac is starting to figure out in his head when he's bound and he goes to lay him on the altar that something bad's about to happen to him. And you would have to think that Isaac is pleading with his father not to do this. You would have to think that his son is crying and trying to convince his father not to do what he's thinking he's about to do. You have to think there's a lot of emotion going on in this verse and how difficult a task that Abraham is about to do. And yet he's bound him. He is laying there and it is ready for this to happen. And Abraham stretched out his hand. Can you imagine the son laying there, seeing his father then with his hand stretched out? You know Abraham's got to have tears coming down his face. You know Isaac is. But he knew what God commanded him to do. And he was willing to pay the price. It was worth it to him to follow the commandments of God. And it says in verse 10 that he stretched out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing for him. For now I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What was it worth to Abraham to obey God? His only son. He was willing to give what he had waited 100 years for in order to obey God. Verse 13, and then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. Behold him, a ram caught in the thicket. With his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will provide. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time to heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and will multiply you. And he continues to go down to explain that further. You see, Abraham had a decision that he had to make. And he was willing to give his only begotten son in service to God. What are you willing to sacrifice? Abraham was willing to sacrifice the most precious thing he had in the world. What are you willing to sacrifice to serve God? Are you even willing to give your life? Jim Holton likes this passage, Romans 12. I like it as well, Jim. I think it's one of my favorite passages. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God is asking us to give our lives. And anything else we have to give in order to be in service to Him. But our life, being transformed, not being like the world. I always think about the Transformers, more than meets the eye, right? You've got something and it clearly transforms and changes into something else. A Christian is somebody who goes into the water, comes out, and is literally transformed into something else. A follower of God. One whose life now is dedicated into service to following Him. Willing to pay whatever price necessary to be obedient and to be a servant unto God. It's interesting here in verse 7 that Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb of the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on. What did God provide that day? Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket of the thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. I am no farm expert. I do a little farming. But a lamb and a ram are not the same thing, if you didn't know that. A ram probably would have lived in Mount Moriah. Probably would have lived in the mountains. A lamb probably would not, unless they had a shepherd and he had a whole bunch of lambs up there. So does Abraham not know what is going on? What about the lamb offering? What is this lamb offering? John 3:16. Let's talk about this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Interesting. Abraham had an only begotten Son as referenced in Genesis chapter 2, 22. And in John 3:16, God also had an only begotten Son. John 1:35. Again on the next day, John was standing with the two disciples and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Interesting. Turn to Luke 23. We're going to look at verses 33 through 49. And when they came to a place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Interesting enough, throw a map up here. I don't know the exact location again. Most scholars think that Isaac was probably over here at the dome. And that somewhere, Golgotha, place of the skulls, somewhere located in that area right there. I don't know 100%, but that's what most scholars think. Jesus could not have been crucified within the walls because it wasn't allowed. So it had to be somewhere outside of that. So we know it's outside of that somewhere. And they speculate this is probably where it was at. Okay. They came to the place called the Skull. There they crucified him and the criminals on the right and on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots and divided his garments among them. And the people stood by, and the rulers were sneering at him, and they served others, they saved others. Let him save himself, for this is Christ the God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." What do you think God is going through in heaven as He looks down at His Son, His only begotten Son, there hanging on the cross, being crucified, being whipped, everything that He had gone through, the burden that He had bear, the man who committed no sin, did nothing wrong, deserved none of this? Do you think emotion is there? I don't know how God feels, but I know Jesus wept. I know there's emotion somewhere. And the feeling of watching His Son. And then Jesus on the cross, hanging there. We know that Jesus in the garden had prayed, "Let this cup pass." Yeah, but His will be done. And so here Jesus is hanging in verse 37. And saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription above Him, "This is the King of the Jews." And the one of the criminals were hanging there was hurling abuse at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But others answered, rebuking Him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve in our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And He was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And He said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land in the ninth hour. And the sun began obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, He breathed His last. There was nobody there to stop God from crucifying His Son. You see, God stepped in for Abraham. But God and Jesus had to endure the entire process. You see, Jesus was the Lamb of God. God did provide the Lamb. He provided the Lamb so all of us could be saved. And all of us could be in heaven one day. And interesting enough, in Genesis 22:14, it says Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." Isn't that interesting? When you go back to the map, this place where Isaac was at, "The Lord will provide." And the Lord did provide. The Lord provided the Lamb, His only begotten Son, who died on the cross for us. Hebrews 10. 11 through 13, God has provided. "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made footstools at his feet." God provided a sacrifice, the Lamb, that was good for all time, all sin, for everybody. God did provide. And God is still providing. Therefore, in Acts 2:36-38, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And He said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" A simple question with a simple answer. "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" God is still providing an avenue to get home, an avenue to be with Him. But we have to make the decision. We have to make the decision that Abraham had to make, that everyone through time has had to make. We have to make that decision. I ask you tonight, sincerely, how much is the kingdom of God worth to you? It was worth Abraham sacrificing his own son. The kingdom of God was worth so much to God that He sent His only begotten Son to be crucified on the cross. How much is the kingdom of God worth to you? If that is something that you have not decided, I hope you think about it. I hope you dwell on it. I hope it's something that is in your mind and you come up with a decision. Because I can tell you there is nothing greater, and I can tell you that if there were anything, that God would not have done what He had done if there had been anything greater. That's how committed God is to this. And that if you have not made that decision, I hope you take it seriously. And if you're someone in here tonight that made the decision and felt like the kingdom was worth everything to you, and yet something has come back in your life or something has pulled you away, tonight you can recommit yourself to God. How much is the kingdom of God worth to you? If anyone is subject to the invitation tonight, please come as we stand and sing.